Now, as we continue with our sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, if you would turn to chapter 6 once more, and we're going to read once again those first 16 verses of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 16. And it's the Lord, of course, giving his word to the children of Israel through his servant Moses. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go in to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive yards which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Amen. Over this past number of weeks in our sermons in this book of Deuteronomy, we've been looking at the first 16 verses of this present chapter of the book and at the various directives which the Lord's servant Moses sets before the children of Israel in those verses. In the first 3 verses of the chapter, you have one of those general calls such as the Lord's servant has delivered to the nation of Israel on other occasions with an eye to their entering into the land of Canaan that now lay before them. In verses 4 and 5, you have those great words that became known as the Shema in the religious life of the nation of Israel in all of the days that were to follow on from these present days. In verse 6, you have a word that stands very much related to the words of that Shema, and which also stand very much related to the words which follow on from that again, from verse 7 to verse 9. And then beginning at verse 10, where we come to this morning, you have a more detailed directive with regards to the life that the children of Israel were to live once they would set their foot in that land that God had promised to give to them. In the words of that Shema, of course, you have that which was to become the warp and woof of the religious life of the nation of Israel from that day forward, and which indeed is the warp and woof of the religious life of anyone who would ever go on to serve the Lord their God all the days of their life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That very thing which our Lord Jesus Christ said was the first and the greatest of all the commandments. It was one directive, one commandment that they could not escape in any way. They were not to neglect in any way. And so, as we saw, closely connected to the words of that Shema, then you have those words in verse 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You remember the connection. If ever they were to love the Lord, if ever anyone is to love the Lord God, then they must know the Lord God. And the place in which we come to know the Lord God is the Word of God, which God has given to us for that very purpose. If ever anyone will love God, they must know God. And the place where we know God is in the Word in which he has revealed himself in every way that we are to know him. And so following on from the words of the Shema, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, not simply in the head, but in the heart, because the Word of God in the head, in and of itself, will never do anything for any person's life. And the Word of God must drop down, as it were, from the head into the heart in order to work that love of God in every way that it is to be worked. Now, on top of that, of course, and without any contradiction whatsoever, it isn't only the Word of God in the heart, in the sense that it is hidden away in the heart simply for our own good, but it is the Word of God on the lips and in the mouth for the good of others as well. And so the words that flow on out of that verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt teach them diligently. And within those words, you remember, are stemming out from those words, that which was particular, and that which was general, and that which was explicit, and that which is implicit. And without even trying to go over any of that ground again, you remember, that which is particular, that is the teaching of those who were the children, the young, within the ranks of the children of Israel in those days, and that which was general, the teaching forth and the telling forth of the things of God in every way in which that very thing was to be done. And then also that which is explicit, that there is a teaching forth and a telling forth indeed, but also that which is implicit, namely, that if there is an obligation to teach, there is an obligation to learn. Those two things go side by side. And over the past 2 weeks then, in the course of our sermons, it's something of those words, the applications of those words that we looked at. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. So having looked at those things, and of course the verses that follow on from that, as I say, for this morning, we come to the concluding parts of the verses, and to this more detailed, this more direct word of exhortation given to the children of Israel as and when they would enter into the land of Canaan. Now, as you will have seen from the verses, it's a sincere word of warning that God is delivering to those people through his servant Moses at that time. And it is a sincere word of warning that still applies to each and every one of us by precept or by principle, whatever the case might be. So it's that kind of word that we come to this morning. And I want us just to follow out the three main parts, the three main elements within the warning which God gave to Israel and which does still apply to us today. And they are these: don't forget, don't depart, don't presume. When you break down the word of directive, those are the three elements within the directive. Don't forget, don't depart, don't presume. So first of all then, they were not to forget. They were not to forget the Lord their God. And you know, my friends, it's a very sad and sobering word in many ways, as the Lord's servant tells those people that they were not to forget the Lord their God, because it is a word that is delivered against the background of their coming prosperity in the land of Canaan. And in verse 10, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord." What a sobering word, a sad word that is delivered, that they are not to forget the Lord against the background of the goodness of God and the absolute prosperity that God was bringing them into in the land of Canaan. At that time, when they should have been thanking the Lord and praising the Lord and going on to serve the Lord in the way that they should, in the light of all that God had done for them and given to them, instead of that, there was going to arise this tendency to overlook the Lord, to forget the Lord, to fail to remember all that God had done for them. The wilderness wanderings and all the privations of that time would now be over. They would have come into a land flowing with milk and honey. That was God's own description. The olive trees and the vineyards were there for the taking. They would be able to dwell in houses that they didn't have to build, live in cities that they didn't have to construct, draw water out of wells that they didn't have to dig. They could simply sit down and eat their fill to the full. And yet, you see, it was at that very point that they were in most danger of forgetting the Lord. When God will have brought you into the land and given you all of these things and granted you all of these things, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. Now, that's not the whole story. Because on top of that, you see, they were in danger of forgetting the Lord, who had redeemed them out of that terrible land of Egypt to bring them into the good land flowing with milk and honey. And so you have that constant theme, that constant fact that runs through the book of Deuteronomy and through the whole of the Old Testament scriptures of the word of God to that people. "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." And it wasn't only what God had brought them to, it was what he had brought them from. And so you get that other constant word, which comes through the book and through the other parts of the Old Testament, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee." The words which we referred to at another time later on in the chapter in verse 20, "When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then shalt thou say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." With a mighty hand. And my friends, they were what they were on account of all of the workings of the Lord their God before them. They had what they had on account of all the goodness of God and the things that he had given to them. And once they would forget that and fail to remember all of that, it wouldn't be long before they would be going after other gods and serving other gods in the course of their life. And you see, the passage is all of a piece in that sense. And it shall be when the Lord hath brought thee into the land, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And then that runs into verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods with the people which are round about you. And you see, very simply, as we'll come to see later on, once they begin to fail to attribute everything that they have to the Lord their God, then they will soon turn to other gods, the gods of the nations round about. Because after all, here were gods that they depended on and worshipped and served, and they were doing very nicely, thank you. Was there another source? Was there something else that they could look to for their benefits and for their blessings? And it's that warning that comes to them. And it's a warning, not without substance in any way. So in verse 14, ye shall not go after other gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. And then that final word, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Beware lest thou forget the Lord. And assuredly, they were not to forget the Lord. Now, when it comes to the application of all of that for us today, the application couldn't be more simple and more straightforward and basic to each of our hearts and souls. You see, even on the temporal material level, in a time of prosperity, there is a great propensity in the human heart to forget the Lord, to look to what we've been given rather than to the one who has given. Way back in the days of dear old John Wesley, that was one of the incongruities that he saw in the work of the gospel. Those were days when the word of God had great power and went forth with great power. And there were many people who were literally saved from the gutter, who had had absolutely nothing in their life until that point where they came to be the Lord's. They weren't the only ones, of course, that were saved. There's not only people in the gutter that need to be saved, people on the throne need to be saved. So there were rich people as well as poor people who come into the blessings of the gospel in those days. But it was those former people especially that gave this misgivings into the heart of the Lord's servant. Because once they were saved and they gave up their drinking or their gambling or whatever and began to gather a few bits and pieces together, the more they seemed to prosper, the more they seemed to go away from the things of the Lord. They became less devoted to the things of the Lord, less malleable to the things and the word of God in their lives. And that doesn't change because it's part and parcel of the behavior of the human heart. It is so easy for any of us to rejoice in the gift and not rely on the giver. And once we begin to get surrounded by things that do us good, it is so easy to forget the one who has given us all the things that we do possess. You see, you can sometimes find a subtle change of emphasis in the language that some of God's people use. And they will say, look at what God has given me, rather than saying, look at what God has given me. And that's when you've got your eye on the gift and not the giver. And where then it is so easy to move over and place your reliance and your happiness and your blessedness or whatever on the gift and not on the giver. To fail to remember that at such times as those, it is so easy to forget the Lord. And to raise the proper safeguards in our souls at such times. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord. And no wonder the wise man in the book of Proverbs prays to God and says, Lord, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord my God in vain. Feed me with food convenient for me. Have a look, Lord, at the diet that I need for my health and set it before me and cause me to take it. That's what he's saying. It's a solemnizing fact, my friends, that some professing Christians, the more they go up in the world, the more they go away from the Lord their God. And that's seen, even in the general sense, in the behavior that Israel was in danger of entering into when they entered the land of Canaan. Now, in the particular, of course, the one thing that the children of Israel were in danger of forgetting was that great redemption that God had wrought for them. And no doubt it was the failure to remember that aright which lay at the bottom of all their other failures and all their other neglects and all their other forgettings. Thou shalt remember. That thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee. And once any of the children of Israel lost that fact, then they were open to all kinds of danger as to who they were and what they were on the face of this earth of ours. And listen, once a professing child of God loses sight of what they were before God redeemed them unto himself, they're open to all kinds of dangers in their life. The dangers of self-reliance, the dangers of self-importance and self-righteousness and self-seeking, all of those obnoxious things which should never be seen in the life of a professing child of God, saved by the blood of Christ. But when we lose sight that we are saved and nothing other than sinners saved by the blood of Christ, that's a great leveler. That's a great adjuster to any kind of thinking or acting like that in the course of our life. Let me tell you something about the blood of Christ, and I'm sure perhaps you know it already, but let me remind you of it. You see, it took not one drop less of the blood of Christ to save someone like, say, the Apostle Paul, than it took to save the meanest saint who will ever be in glory. Not one drop less of the blood of Christ to save that apostle than to save the meanest saint. Or if you want to put it the other way, it took not one drop more of the blood of Christ to save that meanest saint than it took to save that great apostle. And that is something, my friends, that we are never to forget all the days of our life. And you know, one of the most humbling facts of the gospel relating to that is this: that God would inaugurate a means whereby we would be constantly reminded of that very fact. You see, he did it with old Israel, with regards to their redemption. He inaugurated the feast of the Passover. And each and every year as they slew those lambs and shed their blood, they remembered that they were bondmen in the land of Egypt, redeemed slaves. And for us, we have the table of the Lord, where we remember the death of Christ until he comes again. And not only in this ordinance, but even in the other ordinance, the ordinance of Christian baptism, which God has given for all who believe in his name. In that chapter 6 of the Epistle to the Romans that we're in at the moment in our evening worship, you remember how the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, is telling those people how to live as the recipients of the gospel of the grace of God. And in doing that, he points them back in remembrance to what took place at that point where they were baptized into Jesus Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? What he's saying to them is this: have you forgotten that? Have you failed to remember that? For it is in the failure to remember that you will fall. And it's as you remember that and never forget that you will rise up to go on to walk in newness of life. Don't forget the Lord. In the midst of all that the Lord gives, my friends, don't forget the Lord who does the giving. And don't forget the Lord who gave and gave his only begotten Son that we might be saved from an undone eternity. The words of Isaiah the prophet, you remember? Look to the rock when she are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you're digged. Do you know what you were? Some are brought from what you would say higher ranks of society. Some are brought from the gutter indeed. But as far as each and every one of our spiritual origins are concerned, they belong to the pit. To the pit. And we're lifted out of the pit. And out of the miry clay. And once that leaks out of your brain and out of your heart, my friend, you're open to anything that the devil will bring before you. When it works aright, what a difference. What a difference in the life we are called to live. It's a strong word. Beware. Strong word. Kind of word that you see in those great big electric pylons. Beware. There's danger ahead. And when the Lord uses a word, he uses it to purpose. And he's using it to good purpose. Once we get our eyes off the cross and the fact that we are only sinners saved by grace, then indeed there are many, many dangers that lie before us. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. As the old hymn writer says, you remember, only a sinner saved by grace. That's all you are, my friend. That's all that I am. If I'm a sinner saved, it is by the grace of God alone. Now, the second element in the directive is this: don't depart. Don't depart. And as I've indicated already, departing from the Lord is a follow on from forgetting the Lord. And so in the next set of verses in Verse 13, then thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name, ye shall not go after other gods, off the gods of the people which are round about you. And as I've said also very briefly, when they begin to fail to attribute everything that they are and have to the Lord, then you see they are open to the thought that there are other sources of benefit. And they will be in danger then of turning to what they will interpret as those other sources of benefit. Here were the nations round about. They had their gods, they worshipped their gods. Their gods seemed to supply them the things that they need. Same dilemma that the psalmist found himself in at one point. Why do the wicked prosper? And so you see, do they need to attribute everything to God? Do they really need to worship him and serve him and only him? And so the Lord's warning comes at that very point in the light of that very danger that could so easily arise amongst them. Now, the best understanding, really, of the whole thing comes in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. As you probably know, when our Lord was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord met the devil's assault with three passages of the written word of God. The three passages come out of the book of Deuteronomy, and two of the passages, in fact, come in these verses that we've come to this morning. The first of the three, taken from verse 13, and it was used by the Lord in the course of the third temptation in Matthew's Gospel, where the devil took him up into a high mountain, you remember, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "All this will I give you if you will bow down and worship me." So he takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, it says, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And the Lord was repelling the devil with this very verse 13 out of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, it varies a little in its transference from the Hebrew language of the Old Testament to the Greek language of the New Testament, but it was the response that God was making as the devil was setting his offer before him. Now, what was the devil setting before Christ? And it was simply this. It was his version of the promised land. They were going into the promised land and how they were to live in the promised land. So here's the devil's way, you see, of giving peace and plenty and prosperity and positions and position, everything that Christ would want. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, "They're yours if you will serve me. If you will bow down and worship me." Now, whether that was a bogus claim or not, I don't know. There are some things in the Bible which we'll know in eternity. The devil has power, but not absolute power. He is the prince of the power of the air. The world lies in the power of the devil and so on, but whatever. He's setting before Christ, you see, another way of possessing all rather than the way which his father had given to him as he came into the world to be our Saviour. And so our Lord's response then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." That ever-abiding word, that Christ goes to the written word. To the written word. And my friend, if there is one thing that stamps the idiocy of the professing Church of Christ today, it is they've got all kinds of things other than the written word of God to fight the devil with or live their life with or whatever. This is the living word going to the written word as he enters into that. But you see what is written. Him only shalt thou serve. That's what Moses was telling the children of Israel. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Thou shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people round about. The danger that the children of Israel were in at that point was this, that philosophy. That it doesn't matter how you prosper, so long as you prosper. That's what the devil was trying to insinuate with Christ. That was the danger, my friend, that they were going to fall into if ever they would forget the Lord. Forget that all that they had and all that they were was from the Lord. And once they got their eyes off that and began to look at the nations round about and how they fared with their gods, well, maybe this is the way to have all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. It is written, Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's what comes out of forgetfulness, my friends. There comes a departing from the Lord. There's a nice story about dear old Billy Bray. When he was first converted and read the account of the Lord being tempted in the wilderness and the devil saying to him, all these things will I give you if you bow down and worship me. You read that old Billy thumped the table with his hand. He said, you old rascal, you haven't a penny to give anybody. You old rascal. My friends, see it as nothing other. The devil has nothing to give to those who have been given everything in Jesus Christ. And our Savior takes up that word, and again, as I've said it so often, always get a text in its context, in its application, or you end up with a pretext. If only people would do that, they'd have less bothers in their hearts and souls. And then the last word, and it's this, don't presume, our Lord is saying to these people, don't presume. If you look at that verse 14 once again, ye shall not go after other gods of the people which are round about. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Now let me say, there's not a firmer believer in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and that great truth that all who are the Lord's will be brought to glory at last, that I am myself. But at the same time, there is not one aspect of that truth, my friends, that tells us that we can live as we please and still enter into glory at the last. Here are these people, and God will have brought them into a land where he will have lavished his bounty upon them, his free gifts. But he says, if you depart from me, if you go after other gods and serve other gods, my wrath will be kindled against you and I will destroy you from off the face of the earth. And then comes the word, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, the final interpreter of that is Christ. Is Christ. And you remember how the Lord used this particular word in those temptations as well, the second, where the devil took the Lord up into the pinnacle of the temple, we're told, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And you see, What was the devil after with Christ? Well, he was tempting Christ to tempt God by presuming on the goodness of God regardless. That's what he was tempting him to do. And of course, be sure of it, that the devil is never more subtle or never more lethal when he comes with a Bible in his hand. And he says, cast yourself down, because it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. Well, of course, he misquotes what was written. It's an incomplete version of the word of God. And my dear friend, by the grace of God, labor to get a complete version of all that the Bible says on any given subject. And it's an incomplete version. Indeed, the Lord had said in Psalm 91 that he would give his angels charge over Messiah when he would come, that they would bear him up lest he should dash his foot against a stone. Everything that the devil said, God had said. But the devil didn't say everything that God had said. And you see, the whole thing, the provision, the protection, the persevering, was in relation to one supreme end, to keep thee in all thy ways. And that he omitted. That one wee cardinal phrase he omitted. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, said the Lord in the psalm, to keep thee in all thy ways. And the devil conveniently omitted that wee phrase as he was tempting Christ to tempt God by presuming on the goodness of God regardless. And we can't do that. We can't do that. Don't forget. Don't depart. Don't presume. Presumption, you see, is the offspring of forgetting and departing. They would forget the Lord. They would depart from the Lord. And yet they would presume on the Lord, that things were right with them for all that. Not so, they're being told. Not so. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. My friends, when the Holy Spirit says, these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, they were. And if there's one thing especially out of those words, it's surely that word, not to forget. Don't forget the Lord. Beware lest thou forget the Lord, and especially the Lord who has redeemed you. Don't get your eyes off the cross. Keep your eyes on the cross. And that's a great leveler in all our souls. Thou shalt remember. And can I say this just as we close? Don't depend on your remembering to remember. You see, remembering isn't something that automatically comes to mind. It is something that is to be actively brought to mind. It's an injunction. Thou shalt remember. That's an activity. And it's an activity that we engage in all the days of our life. And by the grace of God, as we remember and don't forget, then we will not depart, and assuredly we will not presume. We shall trust and not be afraid, but that's entirely different matter altogether. And as we go on to serve the Lord our God, he has given us his word for that very end, from beginning to end. And may we take it to our hearts and our souls, and to his praise.